Well, good morning, everyone. You can turn your Bibles to John 11, where we'll focus today in our study. And good to be together and to have a get through the night. I think everybody had interruptions, right, in the night. I think we're hurricane sensitive, probably, for a while. But that's okay. Things like that affect you. Rick, would you lead us in a prayer as we start our class?
God and Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for your care for us through the night and through our lifetimes, Lord. We see your consideration and your concern and your love for us everywhere we look. We see it in your word especially, and in the love your Son showed as he lived on this earth and as he died on the cross. And as we study your word this morning, Father, help us to have open hearts and open minds and to understand things as you intend for us to understand them, and to perhaps help us serve you more perfectly. Be with Philip as he presents the lesson to us. May it be presented in a way that is understandable, helpful to all of us, but most of all encouraging and pleasing to you. And these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
So the incident in John chapter 11 of the resurrection of Lazarus is a pinnacle moment in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel is structured a little more uniquely when you compare it to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it is very thematic. It's certain isolated incidents that are recorded to show the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. And John 11, really, in the flow of this Gospel, it's the pinnacle event. And there's a couple of reasons for that, and we're going to read all this incident. I mean, I was thinking about looking at parts of it, but we need to read it all. But I want you to look with me before we do that. If you look in verse 18 of John 11, this happened near Jerusalem, and because of the death of Lazarus, what? In verse 18 and 19. Because of the death of Lazarus, what? In verse 19. Many people were there. And then when Jesus is about to resurrect Lazarus, if you look down in verse 42, he says, "I know that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around." This was a very public, known miracle. And because of that, we're not going to read this part, but let's reference it. Verse 45, people who witnessed this did what? Verse 45 and 46. They went to the Pharisees, reported it, and in verse 47, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council. Okay, this is not just a little enclave of Pharisees. This is not just the chief priests. Now the Sanhedrin council meets over Jesus. And I don't think that's present in any other time before this. Okay? So now there is official action being taken. And the action they land on in verse 53 is what?
Take him out.
They're going to kill him. This is all triggered by the resurrection of Lazarus. Of course, it's the camel that broke. It was the straw that broke the camel's back. But it is a trigger moment. So the resurrection of Lazarus in John, in the Gospel of John, is a very important event. It's a hinge event. However, at a micro level, at a reader's level, it's about the most common occurrence, though it has this incredible impact. And that occurrence is that someone dies and there's a funeral. I would dare say that we could get in a car and drive in any direction, north, south, east, and west, and we could find somewhere where there's a funeral today. So, let's look at what happens here. John chapter 11. Let's read verses 1 to 7 to begin with. Andrew, can you read that for us? 1 to 7.
11. Chapter 11.
Yeah, John 11.
Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. And after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again."
All right, thank you. Relationships. Did you note that in this text, there is a reference to the relationship that Mary and Jesus and Martha and Lazarus had one with the other? You don't always get that kind of comment when Jesus interacts with someone. Many of the people he interacts with were new to him. I mean, he knew them, but they were strangers in the sense that they'd never met Jesus before. But even at that, there is a purposeful comment about that. And it makes even stranger his behavior. Because when he learns that Lazarus is ill, what does he do? Or should I say, what does he not do?
Delay going.
Right, doesn't go, does he? He delays. And that delay is on purpose. Matter of fact, that delay is probably the most second important action in this incident. After the resurrection, the delay is a very important action here. So look what happens next. 8 to 16. Ray Conies, can you read 8 to 16, please?
The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Then he said, and after that, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may waken him out of sleep." The disciples therefore said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas therefore, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him."
All right, thank you. We're told at the end of John chapter 10 that Jesus was across the Jordan River. So Bethany is near Jerusalem, which is on the western side of the Jordan River Valley. Jesus is on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And we're told here in this text, he's 2 days away, 2 day journey. And, but though he's that far away, and though he's not at Bethany, what did Jesus know? And that he had died. He knew that this illness was to death, and his delay resulted in his death. And actually, he leaves after he dies. That's the point. He delays his departure until Lazarus dies. And what does he predict? What does he say he will do to his disciples? "Let's go. We're going." And what's he going to do?
Raise him up.
He's going to raise him up. And he actually references that Lazarus is what? What kind of condition? Initially, he doesn't say he's dead. He's sleeping. Okay, I want to raise him out of his sleep. Of course, they're thinking, you know, that's what they're thinking. If he's fallen asleep, okay, he'll get better, you know, get some rest, he'll get better. And Jesus has to just shock them and tell them he's dead. That's what Jesus means by sleep. And the reason why he references Lazarus' death as sleep is because what?
He's going to wake up.
He's going to wake him up. He can't wake up, and he's going to wake him up. This was all happening purposefully. Jesus is orchestrating every bit of this. Okay? So look what happens when he gets there. Ken, can you read 17 to 27, please? 17 to 28.
Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world."
Thank you. This is the Martha that's referenced over in the book of Luke, where Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha is busy preparing the meal, and she complains that her sister's not helping her. And that incident stands on its own, and Jesus says Mary has sought the better thing, in exposing that Martha was concerned about the less important at that moment. But do not think for a second that Martha is lacking in spirituality and lacking in devotion to God. And this text right here shows that. Okay. What two confidences does Martha express initially here? And Jesus. First of all, she says in verse 21, what? She has confidence that Jesus had been present while he was ill, he wouldn't have died, that Jesus would have healed him. Because she's extremely familiar with Jesus' work and miracles and all those kinds of things. But she has another confidence. Verse 22. What is it?
Whatever you say, it's going to happen.
Okay, whatever you ask of God. When Martha understands God, she understands that God can bring the dead back to life. And she expresses confidence at this moment that Jesus has access to God that is so close and powerful that he could call upon God, and the implication here, to raise her brother. Okay? And when Jesus tells her, "Your brother's going to live again," Martha assumes he's talking about what?
Resurrection.
The general resurrection. So the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did, which indicates, and they were correct in that, which indicates she had been affected by that teaching, though not described her family as Pharisees. But that was what devout people believed in. In Jesus' day, they believed in a resurrection. She's like, "Yeah, I know he'll resurrect one day." It appears not to be that much of a comfort to her, right? Yeah, one day. And then she's asked for a whole different level of faith. And what is it? At this moment, she's asked to believe in what? That Jesus could raise him. Jesus says to her, "I know he'll rise." Martha says, "I know he'll rise." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." And we'll come back to that phrase later on. And Jesus ties in verse 25 the belief in resurrecting to what? Belief in him. Whoever believes in me shall not just believe in that God's going to do something in the future, not just believe in this great event called the resurrection that's coming one day, but if you believe in him, there's resurrection in life. And it's such a, this chapter here, the whole chapter, but especially this Lazarus incident, is so just charged with emotion. And she is mourning her brother at this point. She is in what I would call the numb stage. When you have a loss like this, you're numb initially. And you're just trying to take the next breath and the next step. And then you start working through the grief, and then you have hurt and anger and confusion and awe and a whole mixture of things. But she's at a point where she is in shock regarding the grief. And this question he asks her at the end of verse 26, when he says, "Everyone who believes in me shall live," and he, you know, he's looking at her, because this is a very intense conversation. And he says, "Do you believe this?" I mean, this is huge right here. And actually, this question and her answer, it's the whole theme of the Gospel of John. You could even argue that it's the most important question and the most important answer known to human beings. And what is her response? What does she confess? She believes that Jesus could heal him. She believes that Jesus could call upon God to resurrect him. But now she believes what? He is the Christ, the Son of God. There were a lot of people anticipating the Christ. There were people who were starting to conclude that Jesus was the Christ. But to comprehend that the Christ was the Son of God, and in the Gospel of John, that means God the Son. He's of the same nature. And that's what's gotten Jesus in trouble when Jesus says, "I and my Father are working. My Father and I are one." They're like, he's making himself equal to begotten. Yes, he is. That's why he is the life and the resurrection. And she sees that. She is believing that he is the Son of God. It's not that you go to the Father, you go to God and ask for a resurrection. It's that he has the resurrection in him.
Huge.
And then the other sister. Lori, can you read verse 28 to 32?
When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died."
Now, if you're hung up on the idea of favorites, don't be. It's clear that Jesus was closer to John and James and Peter than he was the other disciples, the other apostles. It is also clear when you look at Luke's account of his visit to Mary and Martha's house and what is said about Mary in the next chapter, he had a real bond with Mary. He had a great bond with Martha, but he had a special bond with Mary. And there's no use getting bent out of shape when people have a special bond with another person. Sometimes because they've worked at it. And sometimes it just happens. They're just kindred spirits. And Mary had not gone out of the house when she heard Jesus was coming. Again, these two women are numb with grief. And so after Martha has her interaction, she runs to Mary, and then Mary comes to Jesus. And Mary expresses the same idea, which is what? When she sees Jesus. She repeats the same confidence that Martha had had. And what is that? If you'd have been here. And I want you to see that. Why would both of them say that? I mean, on one hand, yes, it's an expression of faith in his power to heal. But it's like, okay, that's not going to make Jesus feel good. Of course, that doesn't matter. This doesn't work with Jesus because Jesus is going to resurrect him. But it's the idea that it's expressing that they were perplexed we sent word to you. They understood by the time they sent the messenger, it's been 4 days. He had time to get there. He had not gotten there. And so they are perplexed about this. They're confused about this. Yeah.
Well, I mean, so often when someone passes away accidentally, they say, oh, if only this had happened, only if we hadn't done that, only if they right. hadn't done this. You're trying to find some sort of reason.
You do.
Only if you had been here, this wouldn't happen.
Right, right. It's part of that struggle with reality. And death is the ultimate reality. There's nothing final like death. Nothing. And so it is part of that struggle. And so there's a regret there and there's a perplexity on their part. And then there are two climaxes in this account. Of course, the raising of Lazarus from the tomb is the event. And it's the climax of this narrative. But I would have you see that there is an emotional climax in this text. Rachel, can you read verse 33 to 7? 33 to 7.
And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. And so the Jews were slain, saying, "Behold, how he loved him." But some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man from dying also?
Okay, thank you. A lot of people camp on verse 35, and rightly so, but I want you to see that it's only part and parcel of what's happening here with Jesus. At the end of verse 33, English Standard says, he who was moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. The original language here indicates that inside of Jesus came this guttural groaning. That was an emotion that then began to manifest itself openly. And we all understand that tears are an outward expression of what's happening on the inside. And so his spirit is just churned up. And he says, "Where have you laid him?" And then as he's departing for the tomb, he weeps. A lot of people have spent, you know, a lot of time and effort coming up with all kinds of reasons why Jesus wept here. And they're quite fanciful because people have a hard time thinking, well, why is he weeping? In minutes, Lazarus is going to be alive. I think that's a silly question. Why is he weeping? If you don't understand why he's weeping, you don't get people. These are his best friends. Their hearts are broken. People are all around are weeping. Of course you weep when people are weeping. He's real. And yes, he's going to resurrect him from the grave. But they've all been through an ordeal. Because that's what death does. Death delivers blows. And wrapped up in all these statements right here is just the human experience of what death does to us emotionally. And Jesus experienced it with them. Because that's why Jesus came, to experience everything with us. And even though he knows it's not final, it doesn't prevent the hurt. So, and then there's what happens here. Zachary, you want to read verse 38 to 44. 38 to 44, please.
Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was laid against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound in linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
Isn't it so powerful how that the narrative of his resurrection ends with that statement? Ends with a statement, not like, well, then Mary did this and Martha ran here and Lazarus said this, but just with those words, "and bind him," or "loose him and let him go." It was not until modern embalming methods came into practice, which was really early but mostly mid-19th century, when somebody died, really, really soon, you had to do what? You had to bury. Why? Because of the stench. The decay happens really, really fast. And there's no decay and no stench like that. And so understand, when I said a while ago, a man dies and there's a funeral, someone dies and it's usually days before they're buried. And this is still at the stage of official grieving. All these people have come out to see them. They're well known, this family. And though the body's in the tomb, this is just days after the death. 4 days. And to understand how that these miracles that are portrayed in the Bible and in here with Jesus, though Mary has expressed her confidence in Jesus being the Son of God, she's still worried that if they open up that tomb, what? The stench, okay, the smell. Martha. Martha's a clean freak, okay? We've got that down, right? I mean, from Luke. It's all about the cooking and the cleaning, so to speak. Even Martha is struggling with this. How can this happen? You open the tomb and there's the smell and all this kind of thing. But none of these things are limits for Jesus at all. And I want you to just look at this whole, the framing of this whole narrative here. Because, you know, I think verse 38 to 44 doesn't need a lot of comment. But this is definitely, this is why we're studying it in this class. Though we've been heavy in the Gospel of John lately, this is a topical class about new creation. This is definitely new creation material. It's all about transformation. It's about from death to life. It's about from sleep to being awake. It's about being bound and then being loosed. So this is definitely new creation theme here in this incident. And I find it interesting, too, how this text is structured around movement or lack of movement. Movement is constantly occurring, or there is something made of the non-movement. Jesus here, Lazarus, is really, really ill, but he stays. And then he goes. When Jesus is coming to Bethany and Martha hears he's approaching, Martha goes. Mary stays. Then, after interacting with Jesus, Martha goes to Mary. And then Mary goes to Jesus. And then Jesus goes to Lazarus. And then Lazarus comes to Jesus, walking out of the tent. And I would have you see that there are two things shaping this movement or lack of movement. Faith and love. So, three things here about the raising of Lazarus and new creation. This incident demonstrates that a crossroads of faith is reached before the new creation. There can be no new creation unless it's preceded by faith. And having faith is always a decision. It's not an experience, it's a decision. Just like he asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" And you see this not just with her, verse 15 and 16. Why is it that the apostles don't want him to go back to Bethany near Jerusalem? Afraid he's going to be killed. Now, what happens at the end of this chapter is there is hatched an official plot to kill him by the powers that be. But there had been pockets of people already threatening to kill him because of things he was saying. Just they were doing it, you know, organically and in the moment, while the Sanhedrin council, they plotted in cold blood. And so when Jesus says in verse 15, you know, I'm glad that it's been delayed, but I'm going to go, and this has been delayed. His death has occurred. Why? In verse 15. He says, I'm glad I was not there, because he knows he's going to go resurrect him. Why? In verse 15. So the apostles may believe. Okay, at this late date, yeah, we're talking about levels of belief in Jesus. Even after all they've done and said, this is going to be one of the clinchers for them too. And then there's that interaction with Mary. And note how Thomas says, let's go. Again, don't be hard on Thomas at the end of the Gospel of John, who has trouble accepting that Jesus is resurrected because he didn't get to see him like everybody else did. This man right here shows a lot of courage, doesn't he? And there's his interaction with Martha when he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And then he poses it to her, do you believe this? And watch how both the apostles and her faith was advanced. And then there's the incident there at the tomb where he prays out loud, Father, I thank you that you hear me. And I say this out loud, verse 42, I know you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around. He wants to make sure that they tie together his relationship to the Father to this event he's about to pull off, this raising of Lazarus. And think about it. Jesus is known by these people as the miracle worker. He approaches the tomb. He says, roll away the stone. There's an anticipation. Is he going to raise him? Is this actually going to happen? And then there's the realization. Because even Martha is struggling with this, opening up the tomb. And so it's hard to believe this till you see it, right? And so there's this anticipation as Jesus approaches the tomb and calls for the stone to be removed. And then they see it happen. And Jesus says this and prays this so that they tie his relationship to the Father to this event. He's advancing their faith in who he is. This was not really an incident about Lazarus' death and resurrection. This was really an incident about belief in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. The incident was the apparatus to make that point, that he's the Son of God. And it's this statement where Jesus says to Martha in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. That it shows that new creation occurs because of the person of Jesus Christ. He has the power of new creation. He has the power of new life. It's not merely the teachings of Jesus, as incredible as they were. It's Him. It's in the person of Jesus, the Christ. And yet, Christianity is not a philosophy to embrace. Being a disciple means you believe in and you follow the person of Jesus Christ. And we've already seen other statements, have we not, in the Gospel of John. Even in our studies, we just hit some highlights of John that reveals this new creation is in him. Not just that he has the power or the ideas of new creation, but that new creation is in him. What else has he said about himself? Here he says, I am the resurrection and the life. What else has he said?
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
It's later, John 14, okay? So there's a lot of places he does this in this letter. I was thinking about what we've already studied, okay? I mean, y'all can show off and talk about other things you know in the Gospel of John. I'm impressed because you guys are great Bible students. So I'm just trying to be reasonable here. Like in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus followed it up the next day and said, I am the what? I am the bread of life. And he says, if you eat this bread, matter of fact, he really flipped them out. He says, if you eat me, you'll have what? You eat bread today and it keeps you going for the day. But then tomorrow you got to do what? Eat more bread. He says, if you eat me, I'm the bread of life. What? You will never be hungry again. You'll have eternal life. When he healed the man who was blind since birth, right before he heals him, he tells his apostles that I am the what? Light. Blindness is being in dark. Jesus is the light. I am the light. Believing in him. All right? Been real quiet here. Comments on that? Either one of these points. And here's the real challenging dimension to this event. It's the love factor. I mean, look how it's set up. 11:3. The sister sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. And then verse 36, they see Jesus weeping there with Mary. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. Oftentimes, in one literary sense, the chorus of people that are observing things in the Gospels, they get it wrong so many times. The people who are just watching Jesus and listening to Jesus, they get it wrong. They got it right here. See how he loved him. They get it right. But where is the love here? Because when Jesus hears that Lazarus is dying, he knows he's dying. What does he not do? He doesn't go heal him, does he? Can we say that he let him die? You've heard the expression tough love. Usually we use that expression to talk about discipline that has to be applied to someone, or somebody has to be told something frankly and straight up, and it's not pleasant to hear, but it's for their best, for their own good. How can we not factor in love in everything here, including the delay? And Rick, nip right at it there. The raising of Lazarus. Well, that was not the most important thing here. His life was not the most important thing. The raising of Lazarus was for a purpose. Thus, the death was for a purpose. And so, instead of healing him of a sickness, raising him from the dead was more important, because that would produce the level of faith that he is the Christ, the Son of God, that would mean more to these people and be more valuable than sparing Lazarus the death experience. The faith that Jesus was trying to build in the apostles, in Mary and Martha, and in all who witnessed this, the death was necessary because that faith is more important than even sparing him that death. Okay, Dave, do you have your hand up?
He loved more by not.
Because by doing this, by resurrecting him, this proves who he is in his identity as the Son of God, who would then die as the Lamb of God. That's a way greater gift to all of us that would lead to all of our resurrections and our salvation. Andrew.
There's one interesting other thing here that happens. It's been 4 days now that since he's been dead, a year has arrived. First century historical texts say the Jews had a quirky tradition. There's a reason that the multitude's here. The family has to give a huge feast to the multitude. It actually gets said that it impoverished a lot of families. But that's your reason your multitude's here.
Yeah, the funeral's still going on. We have a funeral, then burial. They had the burial, then a funeral. And even to this day, what's associated with a funeral? A big meal. Even to this day. Okay, Andrew, you said it was a strange thing. It's still going on, Andrew.
The amount of people they had.
Yeah, I know. And I've seen small ones, but I've seen huge ones.
This isn't just family here that's coming.
Yeah, well, I've seen others too. It's not just family, but it's so universal because the experience is universal. And somehow the response to it across time and across cultures is universal. But you're right. I mean, this was a crowd, wasn't it? This was a crowd that was there. And everything was orchestrated and timed precisely. And don't we all struggle with the providence of God and how sometimes it can be harsh? There's no way that Jesus didn't love Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This was all part of the love factor. And that God saves us and creates us anew through Christ. And love is the motivating cause behind it. But the process can be difficult. Okay, thank you all very much.